Gospel according to John. John chapter number 15, if you'll find your place there. And heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. But when I see the Lord, I don't want him to be a stranger to me. I want to know him now. I want to love him now. I want to serve him now. And as we come to this 15th chapter in the Gospel according to John, we come to one of the most intimate scenes in all of the Bible. It's just before Calvary. It's the night before Calvary the next day. It's the very evening and the nighttime in which Christ will go to the Garden of Gethsemane and will be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And Christ is with his own. And that must have been a very tender scene as he was in that upper room observing the Passover and telling them repeatedly that he was leaving them and encouraging them not to let their hearts be troubled. And bringing the comfort that only the Son of God could give. And at a certain point, Judas went out, and now it's just the Lord Jesus and the 11. And then he says, at a certain point, let's get up and let's go. And so they begin walking and talking. And as they have left that upper room, they're going to travel down through a valley and then finally across a little brook, and then into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that journey, as they're making their way in the darkness, headed through that valley and headed toward that garden, the Lord Jesus is talking, and he's saying some things that are very important because he's leaving them in just a little while, and he's talking to them about the kind of life that he intends for them to live. Have you ever stopped for a moment to think, not just what kind of life am I living? Have you ever stopped for a few moments to think, am I living the life that my Savior intended for me to live? Well, that's what he's dealing with. And we come to the 15th chapter, and the Lord Jesus says to them in verse number 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. If you mark these wonderful expressions in the Word of God, would you mark, please, in verse number 4, where the Lord Jesus says, abide in me. And then again, at the end of the verse, he says, except ye abide in me. In verse number 5, he says, once again, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me. Would you mark that? And then in verse number 7, he says again, if ye abide in me. The Lord Jesus is dealing with these disciples, and he wants to talk to his Father. That's where he's headed to, the garden, to deal with the cross, to face the payment that must be made for sin. And thank God he faced that and he paid our debt in full. Amen. But before he talks to the Father, he has something to say to the followers. And it's all about how God can be most glorified in their lives. You know, it's something when God boils down all of life to something that's just very simple. And notice he tells them, as he speaks of the vine, which is himself, and he speaks of the branches, which he says, ye are the branches. He's given this great analogy. Perhaps they're even walking by vines that are trellised up in the garden area as they're headed toward Gethsemane. Perhaps he's referring to icons that are on those, on the Jewish temple and other buildings there in the city, because that was literally the iconic symbol for the nation of Israel, a vine. God compared them many times in the Old Testament to a vine. And as he speaks about himself being the true vine and they being the branches that are connected to that vine, he's boiling it down to something very simple. He's talking about what God desires out of their lives. He's going to leave them. He's not going to be with them in physical presence. He's going to send the blessed Holy Spirit. They're going to have his presence. He said to them, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But he's not going to be visibly there walking with them. And as he's leaving them, he's saying to them, now, I'm leaving, but there's so much more for your life that you've yet to experience. I think sometimes that we get in the sort of believing the lie that we have, each of us, already experienced maybe all the greatest things that there are to experience in our life that we have in Christ. But friends, we have not yet experienced everything that God wants for us. We have not yet experienced, you and I, everything that God has intended for us. There's so much more. And he speaks to them about the fruit that they have an opportunity to bear as a branch connected to him. And he speaks to them about how God will work in such a way that even more fruit can come. And then he says in verse number 5 that much fruit can come. And he explains to them that in the eighth verse that his Father will be glorified when they come to that much fruit being born in their lives. God has so much more for them, and God has so much more for all of us that will bring him honor, will bring him glory. You know, I think sometimes the thing that we're up to is not what God is up to. We may be trying to accomplish more. We may be trying to be busier or get more done or perhaps achieve more items on the list. We may have all types of goals that we set for ourselves, and they may look like pretty nice goals. They may even look like godly goals. But the thing that God is after is very simple. He is working in our lives to cause our lives to bring the greatest glory to him. That's what he's after. That's why we're here. That's why he created us. And in the heart of all that, there's a hinge. There's a secret. There's a responsibility that he gives to his disciples. And notice he said it there in the first time in verse number 4. He says, abide in me. You have an obligation. There's something you must do. There's a responsibility that you must fulfill in order for all this to take place, for the fruit to be born, for more fruit, for much fruit, for God to be glorified in your life in a great way. He says, you've got to abide in me. You know, for the lost world and those who don't know Christ, there's one message: believe on Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But he's not dealing with the lost world in this walk, in this talk. He's walking with those who know him. For the believer, the message is not believe on Christ. We've believed on him. For the believer, the message is abide in Christ. Amen. That's what he has for us. And it all hinges. Everything in our lives that would bring honor to God, that would bring glory to God, all hinges on whether or not we abide in our Savior. Now, the secret is not very difficult to understand. Notice he says here in the first verse, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Would you mark the little word beareth? Secret is very simple. It's the fact that we do not produce the fruit, we only bear the fruit. We're not able to produce anything in and of ourselves. We have to find our life and our strength and our source of everything in our Savior, in the Lord Jesus. And so the secret's very obvious that without the vine, without Christ, nothing can be produced. But with Him and with the channel flowing, all the fruit that God wants to come out of our lives can come as we abide in Him. If we take a vine, some of you maybe are gardeners by hobby or maybe by force, if the wife wants you to do that or something like that, I'm not sure. Maybe many of you love to plant things and grow things. We're coming up on a time of the year where that's a very popular thing. We happen to have at our home a vine that is a muscadine vine. How many of you know what a muscadine is? All right, everybody from the South probably does. And that vine is still dormant and it has some buds, but it's not really leafing out just yet, but it will very soon, I trust. And it will produce, I hope, a lot of great muscadines for us. But the vine has a channel. And somewhere deep in the earth, the channel begins in the root system. And the channels are fibrous channels that go all the way up through the vine. And they extend, if everything is properly aligned, they extend all the way out into the branches. And the same life-giving flow flows all the way out eventually to the fruit that's born by that vine. And what God is teaching us here in the illustration is that there must be a flow of life coming from some source that is much greater than us. We don't have that in ourselves to produce what would honor God and what would glorify God. You say, what is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? I think it means a lot of things. The Bible speaks in Galatians chapter 5 about a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's a singular fruit that has many different graces to it, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and all these things that are listed there. That's a part of it. There's no doubt those things are produced for the glory of God. But I think the fruit is certainly everything that would come out of our lives, every thought, every word, every deed, every action or reaction, everything that would grow out of our lives that brings glory to Him is the fruit that He desires to produce in us. But it can't come from us. We don't have it in us. We're not able. He says the only way this is going to take place is if you abide in Me. You have to receive Me. You have to sink your life in Me. You have to dwell in Me and live in Me. He did not say to abide with Me or to abide near Me. He said, I want you to abide in Me. We're thinking His thoughts. We're choosing what He would choose. We're drawing from Him our strength. We're drawing from Him our wisdom. We're drawing from Him our righteousness. We're drawing from Him every good thing because we know there's no good thing in us. And part of our wonderful salvation that we have in Christ is that not only do we say that we know Him, not only do we say that He's our Savior and He's my Lord and I'm secure and I'm safe in Him, but one of the greatest truths of our salvation is that our Savior lives literally in us. Amen. What a mystery, but what a blessing. That life that needs to flow is already living in me by faith in Him. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the apostle said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What an amazing thing. The channel is there. The life is there. The source is there for every good thing that would ever glorify God and serve the purpose that God created me for and that God created you for. If you have Christ, you have everything that you need. And no wonder He said, abide in Me. You know what the Lord Jesus is saying to these men and to us? He's saying, the life that I intend for you is an abounding life. And what He's teaching them as He walks and as He talks is this, that the secret to abounding is abiding. The only way to live the abounding life with all the fruit coming out, everything that would honor and glorify God, The secret to the abounding life is the abiding life. What about us tonight? You say, that's not complicated. It's not meant to be. He's talking to fishermen. He's talking to men who work with their hands. He's talking to men who are simple, who are not of renown, who have no popularity. And he's talking to common people just like us. And he says, here it is. What are you going to do with me? What you do with me will determine how much glory to God can come out of your life. How do we abide? How do we abide in him? That's our duty. Would you notice these few things with me as we look in the text? Number one, if we're going to abide in him, we need to keep the connection clear. Let's keep the connection clear. Would you look, please, in verse 2? He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, he's told us that the Father is the husbandman. You know, a vine is a type of plant that has to be tended to. It's not like a fruit tree that you can just plant and leave be and it's going to bring forth fruit. Not a vine. You have to work with it. If it grows in the wild, it'll run awry. It'll run astray. It won't produce the fruit that it could produce. Somebody's got to work with it. Somebody's got to trellis it up. Somebody's got to tend to it. And you know, as a believer, we have a wonderful, loving caretaker of us, of the vine and of the branches. That's our wonderful Savior. And he says here, the Father is going to be a husbandman. And he tells us that there's a work that he does because he's trying to keep all the connections very clear. And he tells us, first of all, that he does this purifying work. Notice he says, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Let's pause there for a moment. That really speaks of a cleansing work. The word take away does not mean that he takes it and throws it away. The word take away literally means that he lifts it up. Because what happens on a vine, and everyone who works with vines would know that, is when the branches start growing, they tend to grow downward, and they tend to want to grow down into the dirt, into the earth. And when those branches go down into the earth, they're not going to produce like they should. They're going to be dirtied when the rain comes and dirtied by the soil, and they're not going to be able to flower and bud and produce and all those things that they need to. So the husbandman, when he sees the branch getting dirty and getting down, he comes and he takes it away. He says, you don't belong down there in that dirt. Let me wash you off. Let me cleanse you. Let me lift you up. Let me trellis you up where you belong. Let me put you in a place of sunshine and of blessing and a place where you can stay clean and right so that you can produce the fruit that you need to produce. And the Father's work, first of all, is this purifying work. You see, God doesn't want his children to get infiltrated with this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. But we're walking around in a dirty world. We're getting soiled by the world every day. And the Father continually comes and he says, I want to lift you up out of that. I don't want you to stay in that. I don't want that to become a part of your thinking. I don't want that to get in your heart. I don't want that to pull you away from the glory that you could bring to me, from the fruit you could bear for me. And the husbandman keeps coming and lifting us up and saying, I want you to be clean again. I want you to get the earthy stuff out of your life, and I want to lift you up more heavenward so that you can bring some fruit to my account. And then notice as you continue in verse 2, then he says, in every branch that beareth fruit, he's got to work for it. He says, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What's he saying here? He's saying the husbandman finds those branches that are already up and those branches that are already bearing fruit, but he always says, there's more that can be born. And the work that he does is an amazing work. The word purge that's used here literally means that what he does is he takes away all the useless shoots off the branch. When I was taught many years ago by my mother-in-law, to be honest with you, to grow vegetables in the garden. She taught me years ago that when those tomatoes are coming up or sometimes even other vegetables, there's going to be shoots that come out as they're growing that are useless. Sometimes they're referred to as suckers because what they're doing is they're absorbing all the energy of that plant and they're pulling all the energy of that particular branch into the growth of this new branch that's never going to produce fruit like it should. And so I was taught many years ago that what you have to do if you're a good gardener is you got to go in there and you got to pull off all those little useless shoots, because all you want, you don't want to grow leaves, you don't want to grow branches, you want to grow fruit. Right. And you know what God does to the branch, to us? He comes and he looks at our lives very carefully and he says, what is in Tim's life that's not going to produce the fruit that glorifies me? And God loves me enough to come in and pluck those things out. Well, it hurts to pull something off, doesn't it? It hurts to break something off. And sometimes it hurts when God breaks some things out of our lives. But you know what? He does it for our good. And he does it especially for his glory. You see, God knows what belongs and what doesn't belong, doesn't he? You know what? We can trust our husbandman. He wants us to be clean. He says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. The Bible says that the word is the water, the washing of water of the word. The Bible says, the book of Ephesians, it's like water that cleanses our hearts, and we're constantly needing this cleansing and this purging. And he says, get in the word of God. Let the word of God keep the connection clear. You know, when we fail in the word of God, then we're failing in producing the fruit that God wants us to produce. There's no way we can produce it. All we can do is bear it. And when we distance our lives from the precious word of God, what we're doing is we're allowing the connection to get dirty. The connection is not pure and purged and clean like it ought to be. But when we get back to the Bible, we get back to spending time with the Lord, there's no way we can abide in him without keeping this connection clear right here. Can I just ask you a very simple question that should be answered in each of our hearts tonight? Hey, how's the connection between you and the Word of God? That's the connection between you and God. That's the degree to which we're abiding in him. So keep the connection clear. Then number two, would you look at please at verse number 4 and following? Number two, let's keep the communication wide open. Let's keep the communication open. Notice he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. There's a mutual fellowship here. There's a mutual abiding here. It pictures our communion with Christ. It's not just man-word, it's God-word. It's not just God-word, it's man-word. It's me reaching out toward him and abiding in him. It's him reaching toward me and abiding in me. And we know that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, but he says, you've got to keep this communication. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. You say, what is the Lord Jesus teaching here? May I say what he's not teaching? He's not teaching that you lose your relationship with Christ. You know why? Because the salvation that the Lord Jesus gives us is always called in the Bible an eternal salvation. Amen. So he's not teaching that you're going to die and go to hell because you lost your contact with God. He's not teaching that. Remember, he's dealing with the believers. Even Judas is gone now. He's talking to those who know him. He's talking to 11 men who will die for their faith in Christ. These are committed Christians. These are solid believers. They got their faults, no doubt about it, but these men are believers. So he's not telling them, you break the communication, you're going to be thrown out and burn in hell. He's not saying that. What is he saying? He's using an example in this agrarian world, and he says, if the branch is not abiding, it is withered. That's exactly what happens to it. And he's saying to them, you've got to keep the communication. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. The flow has to be going back and forth between the two of us. Notice he comes in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. How do we communicate? Look, he says, it's the word of God and it's prayer. He's talking about asking. He's talking about coming into such fellowship with God and such communion with God where we desire the very things. We ask for the very things from our Savior that he desires us to ask of him. What an amazing thing that prayer brings us into such communion with God that we get the mind of God and the heart of God. And that's what he's saying here. The word of God and prayer, this is the communication line. This is the fellowship that he wants us to have. And he says, when you keep the communication open with me, then you're not going to wither. I'll show you a very simple experiment that I conducted. The time here I'm looking at, and this time yesterday, 24 hours ago, I cut this branch off a vine. I don't know if you can see from where you're seated, but all the leaves are limp. They're all dying. They look pitiful. Just 24 hours ago, they were lush and green and a beautiful branch coming off a honeysuckle vine. But 24 hours later, it's obvious to everybody that the branch is not receiving what it needs to from the vine. And if that can happen to a branch in 24 hours, can I tell you what happens to our souls in 24 hours when we start neglecting Jesus? Huh? What happens to us in the inner man when we neglect God for a day or another day or another day or a week or a month or perhaps even month after month we stray from our Savior and the communication is not going on? Listen, we're missing out, not just in what we have from what we benefit from that, but listen, we're missing out on living for the purpose that God created us. We can't bear fruit that honors Him. Oh, we can go through some motions. We can pretend to do the Christian thing. We can talk the Christian talk, show up and sit in our pews and all those things. But the fruit that God intends, more fruit and much fruit that will honor Him and glorify Him, listen, that can never possibly be produced in us when we distance ourselves in communicating with our Savior. We've got to keep the communication open. Thirdly, would you notice this? We need to keep His commandments. We need to keep His commandments. He says, if you'll notice, please, in verse number 10, He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The Lord Jesus didn't make any bones about it. He said, you can't abide in me without obeying me. This is not a lip service. This is not putting on a certain act. This is not doing something externally that makes everybody around think that it's all good between me and Jesus. It's not that at all. This comes down where the rubber meets the road. This comes down to walking in obedience. If we're going to abide, we have to obey. And the Lord Jesus said it's all connected to something. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You know what we need a revival of? We need a revival of our love for Jesus. Vance Havner, I think, is the one who said that revival is God's people falling in love with Jesus Christ all over again. Maybe that's one of the greatest definitions I've heard. And when we just fall in love with Jesus again, we're not going to have any problem keeping that connection clean. We're going to want to get every dirty thing out as fast as we can. When we fall in love with Jesus again, we're not going to have any problem communicating Him because you know what? Everybody I love, I want to talk to and I want to be with and I want to spend time with. And when we fall in love with Jesus again, we're not going to have any problem at all obeying whatever it is that He's telling us to do. To abide is going to be to obey. And then I want you to notice a fourth thought. Would you look at this? And by the way, in verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. You know, joy is never the goal, but it's always the byproduct of making Jesus the goal. Amen. And when we say, I'm going to abide in Him, I'm going to stay clean, I'm going to keep the communication line open, I'm going to obey Him, I'm going to follow everything. Lord, is there anything right now in which I'm not obeying you because I love you, I want to obey you? When we start getting all that dirty stuff cleaned out, guess what He rewards us with? A lot of joy. We start realizing this is the life He intended me to live. This is the life that brings glory to Him. This is the life that's going to honor Him, and it brings us His joy in our lives, and it fills up our joy. But notice this fourth thought. How are we going to abide in Him? Would you go back to verse 5 at the ending? And I would say this fourthly, we have to keep our confidence in Him alone. Notice he said very emphatically, he says, for without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Nothing. He didn't say you can do a little. He didn't say you can't do very much. He said you can do nothing. Zero. I'm afraid that most often we don't really believe that, do we? I can still be the husband I ought to be. I can still be the wife I ought to be. I can still be the father I ought to be to my kids. I can still be the church member I ought to be or the Sunday school teacher I ought to be. Hey, I know how to do that. I've learned those things. I can still do it, but hasten on my way without thinking of Christ, without communicating with him, without abiding in him, without getting in his word, without talking with him, without walking with him. Well, I can do it. I know what I'm doing. You see, the problem is we don't really believe that, do we? Because if we ever came to the point where we realize without him, I'm a zero. Zero glory to God. Zero fruit that will abound to his honor and glory. Zero. Unless I'm leaning on him. Unless I'm drawing from him. Unless I'm abiding in him. You see, we need this confidence that's not at all in ourselves, but is only and forever in our Savior. You know, I circled the word nothing in verse 5, and I wrote in my Bible Philippians 4:13, where the Bible says, I can do all things. Not nothing, but I can do all things. How? Through Christ. It's either nothing or all things. You say, what makes the difference? Abide in me. Are you living the abounding life? I quoted Vance Havner a moment ago. I'll leave you with this. Havner said this, Christians are so subnormal that if they ever got back to the New Testament normal, everyone would think that they're all abnormal. Could it be that we have not even touched the kind of life that Christ desires for us? But we can. What's the secret? The secret to abounding is abiding. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Not like we should, Lord, but we do love you. And we want to love you more. And Lord, we don't even know sometimes what we're all the implication of the truth that you've given us, but we want to discover more and more of it, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to discover more and more of your work in my life to bring forth fruit and more fruit and much fruit that would bring you glory and bring you honor. Lord, help us to do our part. We don't even know all that you want to do in your part. We know to be great. We know to be wonderful. We know it will bring joy. But Lord, help us to do our part. And that is to abide in our wonderful Savior. To eliminate every other goal. To eliminate every other motive. And make the motto of our life is to walk with you. Talk with you. Keep every channel between us and you, Lord, clear and clean and wide open. And Lord, tonight, help us to do some very intimate, personal work with you. Help us to allow you to do that cleansing that you want to do in our lives. Help us to move towards you and open those lines of communication once again. Help us to obey you in some matter, Lord, and perhaps that you'll point out. Lord, we do love you. And out of that love, help us to abide in you, we pray. With our heads bowed, Pastor will come.